I wanted to pick up with where we were last time, since we didn't even quite hit the halfway mark, and we have certainly learned, got to know some very interesting characters there as we have made our trek through First and Second Samuel. Things certainly slowed down as we came to that period of time when David committed sin with Bathsheba, and then God predicted these disciplines would come upon David's life, and we're watching these disciplines unfold now. And so we want to learn the lessons that we can, and part of that is the incredible thing about David, though he's much like you and I are, he was trained by discipline. In other words, he responded in a proper way to God's hand of discipline upon him. And it's really key, because if we look at David's life and we look at Absalom's life here in this passage of Scripture that we're considering this morning, we can see some very crucial characteristics that make a difference between Absalom and between David. And what we find is that David responds to his father's hand. He responds to discipline. He is trained by discipline, as we looked at in one of our passages here. So we wanted to make the point, we made the point last week, that God is much more interested in building David's character than he is in building David's legacy. In fact, he's taken it all away from him at this point. It's all gone. David has lost everything. All of the wealth that he had attained, fleeing from Jerusalem, has left it all behind. The security that he had in Jerusalem, that there a young man taken into exile that had lived under much hardship in his earlier years, and he had gotten, probably had a little extra weight around the waist there, and he had enjoyed the comforts of the security that God had provided for him up until committing his sin. But God is so interested in building David's character that he does not, the hardships that it causes upon Israel itself, on the entire nation, and upon David, are put secondary to his building into David's character. And it's going to be the same way with you. With each one of God's children, he's much more interested in what takes place on the inside. The integrity that is built, that he's building and determining in your life, is much more important to God than whether you attain fame or glory or riches or such things as men and women ambitiously seek after in this life. God has a different plan. And so be aware that God is going to take you through many different things. Sometimes exile because of no sin or unrighteousness on your part, as it was with Saul. And sometimes because of sin, he's going to discipline you. But the key thing is being trained by God's discipline, that you're understanding that everything, and especially those times when it seems like nothing's going on in your Christian life, in your spiritual life, in the quest for the purposes that God has for you, it's in those times that God is looking for someone that is faithful. And they're not looking at doing this or doing that, but they're looking at, God, here where you've placed me, with what you've given to me, I want to be faithful, and I'm going to obey, and I'm going to yield under your hand of discipline in my life. And being trained by discipline, he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And so those are the necessary elements, the necessary things, something that Absalom himself did not have at all. We find our passage in Hebrews 12, verses 10 through 12. For they, speaking of our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good. In other words, when we compare God's wisdom in what He's doing in our lives compared to the wisdom of our human fathers, there's no comparison. God knows exactly what He's doing in your life. The troubles that you experience are given by His hand for His purposes. It's never different. There's nothing random. There's no chance taking place in your life. God has ordained it all. And the trials, the tests, the character building are designed for His greater purposes for your life. So He does it for our good, that we may share His holiness. God always has intended for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. In fact, Romans 8:29 says that we have been predestined by God to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to look like Him. He wants for you to love like Him. He wants for you to have integrity like Him. And He's constantly shaping and chipping and building those things in your life. In verse 11 there it says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. It's not happy when God's hand comes upon us. And when God spanks you, there's nobody that can spank like God can spank. He can bring pain, and certainly He is in David's life here. But He knows exactly how much heat to apply. He knows exactly how much to discipline, to bring about the results that are necessary. The thing that we need to learn is in that discipline and being trained by discipline is that we respond quickly in humility. And as we look at these characteristics and saw the list last week in David's life, we find that they're really, if we were to sum it all up, it would be the characteristic of humility. And many of the principles that we've looked at in his life are simply the result of humility before God, acknowledging, God, you're God and rightfully Lord of my life, and these things that you have brought according to your wisdom, your loving kindness, and your goodness. Yet those who have been trained by it, let's see, verse 11 there, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it. Now that's where we got our title. Trained by discipline. Those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God is interested in building the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. And that overflow of the righteousness of Jesus Christ into the hearts and lives of others is the reason that God has placed us here to be ministers of reconciliation, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And David taught us some wonderful, wonderful principles. So last week, we looked at, and we'll continue to concern ourselves with how to respond to God's discipline. And in doing this, we looked at a number of principles in David's life, and I want to give those to you. We went through six principles last week, and we have a few more here, but I just want to pick up, if you would look at verse 11 or verse 10, there, we'll remember that last week Shimei was cursing David, and this was Benjamite, possibly a relation to Saul, but certainly of that tribe. And so as David's coming out of the city, he's cursing him, and it says David is holding his men off. Because why? Why does he do that? Because David recognizes as he's fleeing Jerusalem, you see, remember that this is a veteran soldier, a warrior. He's not afraid and has not shown himself ever at any time to be afraid of battle. Why did he leave Jerusalem? Because he's recognizing that God said, I will raise up trouble from your own house. And this discipline is going to come upon you. And as it does, you will know that I'm bringing my hand of discipline upon your life. And David is responding in humility to that discipline. And as Shimei curses him here, he says, if he curses, if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? You see what David's doing? He's saying, don't lop that guy's head off, because Abishai was going to go over and cut his head off. Right there, he's throwing rocks at him. and cursing David. He said, "You're the king. Don't put up with this. This looks bad before the people." But David said, "God is disciplining me, and I will receive that discipline from God. If God has told him to curse, let him curse." Look at verse 11. "Then David said to Abishai and to his servants, 'Behold my son who came out from me.'" Can you imagine saying this? "My son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him." See how David looks at things? He looks at the sovereign and providential working of God. This was no mistake. This wasn't by chance. This was no error that was taking place here. This was God's hand of discipline. And David saw through a different filter. All of his men were there, and they saw differently. But David looked, and he saw from a certain perspective that we want to grasp. We want to take hold of that. Look at verse 12, because I want to make this point with us as his people. In verse 12, he says, "Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day." Do you realize that David didn't know how things were going to turn out? I'm saying this because there are so many times that in our lives, we really don't know what's going to happen in the future, do we? And we can look and we can say, "Well, I'm going to trust God here, but I don't know how things are going to turn out. It may go good, it may go my way, and it may go bad." And with David, that's exactly what he's saying here. "Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing." Okay? They gave David evil for his good. David blessed this man. I'll guarantee you that he was prospering in the nation of Israel because David was king. And that things had gone well, trade was going on, prosperity was happening in the country, and yet he's cursing David. And David is saying, they are returning evil for good. So David was trusting in who? In the character of God. He was saying, "I got friends here. I got enemies over there from my own son. I've got people that I don't know where they're at. They seem to be a friend, but I don't know that they're a friend. But I know the one that I trust in is God himself." And so we made a couple of points. Number one is in Psalm 62, David says that we're to wait in silence for God alone. And I think that's exactly what he's doing in this passage. He's waiting in silence upon God alone. Learning to trust. Waiting upon God in humility. Letting God have his way as Lord and Master in his life, whipping him. I mean, he's taking a beating here. "My own son," if you can imagine the emotional heartache of it, "which came out from me, seeks my life." And there's no way that we can even begin as a group of people to comprehend probably the emotional state that David was in at this point. But he was waiting in silence upon God alone. Secondly, we're to rest in his presence in times of distress. David teaches us this. So if we're going to be trained by God's discipline, these are some principles of humility that God's people should use. They should exercise. We should learn to rest in God's presence in times of distress. Now, you know, this is crazy, but we as God's people should learn to look for opportunities when those big obstacles come. And I think what happens when people of God grow in faith and grace, in faith in God, that they learn to look for something that's insurmountable, for something that only God can do, that only God. I can remember Benny Hasha when he went down to buy the new camp in the valley down there. He had a very wealthy man with him, and the man said, "Well, let's just buy this. Let's go here and buy this." And he says, No, we're gonna get what God wants for us to have, and it's gonna be something that's impossible to get." And sure enough, they went down there. There had been some land confiscated by the federal government from some drug lords. And they went down, and the first conversation they had with this lady, "You can't get this land. says, this is impossible. I mean, it's not for sale, and you can't get to it, and nobody's been able to get to it, and you're not going to get to it. Benny looked at him and said, this is that place. I mean, he's looking because he's exercised in faith and learning to trust in God and knowing that God is able to do all things. There's nothing that hinders our God. There's nothing that stops His hand. And what God needs is just people that are willing to trust Him, that are willing to grow in faith. And your obstacles, your times of distress are not meant simply to distress you. They're meant by God and His loving hand that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. They're meant and intended to build faith, to help you to realize that God is able, that God can take hard things, huge obstacles, impossible things, and turn them into the possible. And God wants people that look at life in such a way. So rest in His presence in times of distress. Learn to exercise faith. Number three was seek His refuge when your heart is faint. David did this so often. Look down in verses 14 there. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary, and he refreshed himself there. And you remember at Ziklag where it says David pulled himself aside and encouraged himself in the Lord? In times of weariness, David went to the Lord to receive strength, to receive His grace. Look down in verse 2 of chapter 17. And I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted. See, Ahithophel knew that David was whipped, and he was wise in worldly ways. And he knew that if I could strike David quickly, then I'll get him. It'll be over because he's weary. He's spiritually dry. And so when we need to learn to seek the Lord and His refuge in times of faintness of heart and weakness. Number four, seek Him earnestly when you're spiritually dry. We gave these verses out of the Psalms. Recall His power and glory. David, remember His power and His glory. We have to go back and reflect. And as a church body, we need to do that often, don't we? We need to, in fact, on January 6th, we're going to have a year in review service here. And when we have this service, it's the opportunity is for us to think in terms of what is going to, of what God has done, the great things that He has done in this past year, in 2007. And it's important for us to do those kind of things. We need to constantly look back and acknowledge His power and His glory, the things that great things that God has done. And David, I think, did that often. I think David went back and said, you know, we fought the Moabites, we fought the Ammonites, and we fought the Philistines, and we fought the Arameans. We fought all of these, and God gave us victory, and He is able to deliver. He is powerful, and our trust needs to be in Him. And so recalling the things that God does, it strengthens our faith. That's why we need to have services like we're having on the 6th. It'll be an open meeting. And I want to ask you, that when you come, to come thinking in terms of, you know, I want to honor God today. I want to recall and speak of His glory. And not just His power, because power has to do with the things that God has done for us. But to think, to praise God for His glory means that you are expressing His character. And so when we have a service of thanksgiving, it's really a great thing if we can express not just the thing that God did, but if we can express the nature of His integrity and His faithfulness and His honesty, the fact that He cares for us and the perfections of His character, His attributes, are the things that we want to reflect on and think about. If we do that, we become strong in faith. We become people that God uses because we remember His power and His glory. And so David calls us to that in Psalm 63. And then the last thing that we looked at was to praise for His loving kindness. Now, there's some more points here that I didn't want you to miss. But David said, bless the Lord while you live in Psalm 63. And so, again, if you can kind of keep your finger there in 16 and 17, and we're going to look at a few things in these verses here. Also, along with this, blessing the Lord while you live, in Psalm 6 it says, for there is no mention, save me because of thy loving kindness. Return, O Lord, and rescue my soul. This is Psalm 6, verses 4 and 5. For there is no mention of thee in death, and in Sheol who will give thee thanks? The point I think that David makes is this idea of blessing the Lord while you live is that when we die, we can't express faith to God. Because when we die, we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see His power and His glory, and we'll be there in His presence. But here, as God's people, we have a special opportunity to bless God and bless Him while we live. We express that God is great, God is powerful, God is perfect in all that He does. And as we worship Him and praise Him, we give honor, we focus people on who God is and His greatness. So it's important for us to bless the Lord while we live, because in the grave, we won't be able to express faith in the way that we are, in the way that we do today. In Psalm 63, there in verse 4, he says, and again, so I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Isn't that beautiful? Number 8, be satisfied. Now, I'm pulling this, just some of these principles, but they're principles of humility and principles that you can apply when God is disciplining you and when, in humility, you're bending under His hand or bowing in humility under His chastisement. And these are the things that David reflected on, because these are the very Psalms that he wrote in this period of time. Okay? So, if you look there, then at verse 5, it says, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Okay? Now, think about that just a second. And my mouth offers praises and joyful lips. Okay? Let's think about this be satisfied thing, because this is written in a period of time in which David has lost everything in Jerusalem. It's all gone. His security, his wealth, his name, he's lost his place, his position. It's all gone. And yet David, in the psalm, as he's writing here, he's exhorting those that are worshiping in the temple, because remember he coined these, he kept it for those that were worshiping in the temple, and he said, be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Man, you know, the scripture in the New Testament says that, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in all things to give thanks. It's so easy. We talked about this earlier, but it's so easy for us to begin to complain about how bad life is. If you want to complain about the way your life is today, think about David. He lost everything. But he's exhorting people to give God thanks, to rejoice, to be satisfied. And that condition comes from someone that has a personal and intimate relationship with God Himself and knows that though heaven and earth shall pass away, all I need is the One who created me. And if I've got Him, I've got it all. And that's the way we need to look. Apostle Paul says, and people misquote this passage of Scripture all the time, where Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Context of that is contentment. Paul said, you know, I've lived in riches and I've lived in poverty, and I've learned in all things to be content, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Context is contentment. Contentment. God's people should be satisfied. So I pray that if you're struggling and if you want to complain about life and if you think things are bad, that you just get a different perspective. But take David's perspective and be satisfied. What God has given you, if it's a difficult time, take it and look at it as an opportunity, as something that God is doing, and anticipate what things He's working in your life and ask the simple question, God, how can I be faithful? How can I learn what you would have me learn? How can I bow myself in humility under your loving hand and receive these hard things and these harsh things as loving things? That takes faith. It takes faith. And David had it, and he exhorts us. This is why David is a man after God's own heart. It's not that he didn't have sin. It's not that there wasn't a lot of problems in David's life, because as you can see, there certainly are. But look here, there in verse 5 again, vocally praise God with joyful lips. Now again, on January 6th, we're going to vocally praise God with joyful lips, things that God has done. God did this in 2007, and we're going to reflect on those great things. And so come prepared, come to worship, come with a heart and an attitude of I'm going to acknowledge God's greatness. That's all that we ask. As we gather together and stimulate one another and remember what great things God has done, and everybody will have different perspectives. But in that service, we want to acknowledge Him. We want to say, God, You are great. You are an awesome God. You have done things that are surprising. You have done things that we could not do, but through Your people, You have done such things. And those are the things that we reflect on and thank God for and vocally praise Him for and take joyful lips of thanksgiving. And it's pleasing to Him. We worship Him in such a way. Look at verse 6 there in 63. When I remember Thee on my bed, I meditate on Thee in the night watches. Now, I think I use this as a time of rest, because sometimes I think, like even this fall when Lori and I went on vacation, okay, we make it a conscious effort that we're going to take a break from ministry in this week of rest that we have, and we're going to rest up a little bit. But in our prayers, we say, God, we don't want a vacation from You. We want for You to go with us. We want for there to be times where Your presence is there so real and our spirits are refreshed. And God, we want for You to know that we're taking a week vacation from ministry here, and we're going to pull back from the work that we normally do on a regular basis, and we're going to rest a little bit from that, but we don't want a vacation from You. We want for You to be there. And we know that God refreshes the soul, that God gives a vacation. And if you're selfishly groping and grabbing after that time of rest, your time of vacation, and you're seeking for something and excluding God from it, you're not going to get very rested. But if you, with an attitude in your heart, say, God, we want for You to go on our vacation. We want to go where You want us to go. We want to rest in You, and we want Your presence there. And we don't want to take a vacation from You. Then it makes a lot of difference in a vacation time. You'll have a blessed time. But learn to remember the Lord, not only in times of stress and in times of need, but in times of rest as well. It's an important lesson for us. And David teaches us, and we may be stretching it a little bit here, where he's saying, remember, when I remember Thee on my bed, because probably it's a bed swimming with tears here, but in times of rest, we need to remember God. And I meditate on Thee in the night watches. Again, here we're probably looking at someone that's gone through a lot of distress. Meditate on the Lord in the night. If you wake up, if you're one of those people that wakes up in the middle of the night, go and take the Scripture and sit down with it and meditate on the Lord, or spend some time in prayer. Pray for those in need, and especially if the Lord has brought someone or something into your heart, or maybe something's troubling you, which is often the case, and certainly would have been the case with David. Perhaps he woke up in the night watches here because of the stress. And there David would meditate. He would encourage himself in the Lord and think about the greatness of God and rest in the sovereignty of Almighty God. It's a wonderful place. There's a peace which passes understanding for God's people, isn't there?